poor Dr. Boffman. For more years than even he cared to admit, it had been his responsibility to introduce the incoming class to St. Paul's School of Theology. For an entire semester, we got to spend every day, 4 hours a day, with Dr. Boffman. The first day of class was always the same. You see, he had to convince us that contrary to most Christians' notions, the Hebrew scriptures, or those scriptures we know as the Old Testament, were an integral part of the canon. And like it or not, as aspiring young theologians, and some not so young, we would spend time with those very scriptures we had been taught to avoid and hate. And as we methodically went through them, we would find something to glorify God. And by the way, speaking of God, he would say, I do not want to hear anyone refer to the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament. They are the same God. And if you persist in splitting them, be prepared for your grade point average to go down. Trust me, I doubt that there was ever a first-year student that went through that institution that at some point or the other during that methodical study of the Hebrew Scriptures did not want to shoot poison darts at Dr. Boffman. He was opinionated and forceful and had complete and total control of our grades. But you know what? There was a change from that first day in class to the last. Somewhere in between, almost every student he ever taught fell in love with the Old Testament. How did he do it? Well, for one thing, he invited us to engage with the scriptures. He would tell us that these were real people. And they had real struggles. And that what we should do is stop holding them at a distance and let them become real in our lives. Let them engage with us. Let them join in our struggle, and we could join in their struggle as we tried to figure out what it is God was wanting us to do with our lives. And there was something else that Dr. Boffman always said. He said, when you're reading the scriptures, remember, everything is there for a reason. Find the reason. And then just to make sure that we became totally confused, he would also say, and sometime the reason can be found in what's not there. Now I remember very few lectures that I sat through in those 3 years, but I remember Dr. Boffman's advice. Everything is there for a reason. Find the reason. And sometimes the reason is in what is not there. When I'm faced with a particularly difficult scripture, you know, one of those that makes absolutely no sense, that's good advice. Go back and read the passage. And read it and reread it and read it again. See what's there and see what's not there. Find the reason. But then there are all those other stories. You know, who here has to struggle with the Christmas story? we know it, right? I mean, there aren't any questions left. Today's scriptures, they fall in that category for many of us. I mean, we already know about Elijah and his fiery chariot, and we know about Jesus standing up on that mountaintop and becoming so white that he was whiter than bleach. And so there's no mystery. We know the story. And this is the place where Dr. Boffman would look at you all and say, and since you know the story so well, you do understand, don't you, that it has very little to do with Jesus or Elijah. You understand that, don't you? They were present, of course. And spectacular things happened to them. But did the experience actually change either one of them? Did it offer them a new insight or present a new challenge? Was anything revealed to them that they didn't already know? I mean, come on, Elijah knew that today was the day he was going to heaven. The prophets at Bethel and Jericho knew it too. It was no secret. As for Jesus, well, he seemed to be the only one that understood that the crucifixion was going to be real and it was drawing close. So here's the question. Who was transformed? Whose lives were really changed? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? The only ones that are left are Elisha, and the three disciples. And they were changed. Their lives were altered for all eternity, but they were changed not through the obvious. Remember, everything is there for a reason. And sometimes the reason is in what is not said. Find the reason. With that in mind, hear again this passage. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today is the day the Lord will take your master away?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today is the day that your Lord and your master will be taken from you?" And Elisha said, "I know. Be quiet." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, As the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at a distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and the other to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. Everything is there for a reason. Find the reason. Does anyone care to guess? Well, friends, this wasn't meant to be a geography lesson. We are told that Elijah and Elisha began their journey that day in the city of Gilgal. It was an important city in the history of the Jewish nation. It was a city where many battles had been fought and decided. And they left Gilgal. And they traveled on to yet another important city, the city of Bethel. Does anybody remember what happened in Bethel? It's where Abraham finally believed for the first time. It's where Jacob had his dream. It's where there was a holy shrine. And Elijah turns to Elisha and says, "Stay here. Stay in this holy place and remember. Stay here and believe." But Elisha says, "No. No, I won't stay here." And so they travel on to Jericho. Do you remember what happened in Jericho? After wandering for 40 years in the desert, Joshua leads the Israelites into Jericho, that mighty city, and it falls. Oh, the shrines are in Jericho. It's filled with important memories. The tradition is in Jericho, and so Elijah turns to Elisha and says, "Stay here." And Elisha says, "No. No, I won't." Now, by this time, there are 50 prophets following them, all of them saying, "Hey, dude, do you know that today he's going to die?" And Elisha says, "Be quiet. I already know it. Just be quiet." And so they finally arrive at the Jericho, that mighty river, the river of life, the river that someday will have our Lord wading out in it to be baptized. And they get there, and Elisha turns to him and says, "Just stay here." And Elisha says, "No." So Elijah takes his mantle and he rolls it up and he hits the ground. And the rivers part. Does it sound familiar? And Elijah and Elisha walk through on dry ground. Everything is there for a reason. What's the reason? Well, friends, the world was about to change. Elijah was about to leave. No, he wasn't going to die. He was going to be taken away into the heavens in this fiery chariot. But the world was going to change. And Elisha had a choice to make. He could either stay at those shrines, in those places that were steeped with tradition, and he could remember what had been. He could worship in the appropriate way. But if he stayed, he could never move into the future. He could never take on Elijah's mantle and lead the Israelites into the future. The world was changing. They needed a leader. And Elisha, he was determined to move into that future. He had to go into the wilderness where there was just enough fear that he had to trust, and just enough emptiness that he longed to be filled and reformed by the very Spirit he was seeking. And friends, though that is the exact reason that Jesus prohibited Peter from building that shrine on the mountain. The scriptures tell us that he was terrified, as were James and John. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. They had just been in the midst of this very powerful event. And so Peter says, I know, we'll build a shrine. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Because had they built that shrine, when the world fell apart around them, when they didn't know what to do, they would have gone back to that mountain and they would have knelt down in front of that shrine and they would have worshiped with passion and with all the tradition that they had, but they never would have moved into the future. Elisha and the disciples were transformed that day. But it wasn't simply because they were in the presence of a magnificent event. It was because they took that event and they allowed it to reform them so they could move into the future. If Elisha had stayed in Jericho, he would have had extraordinary memories. But he never would have had the privilege of leading God's people into a new era. And if the prophets had stayed on that mountain, they never would have had the opportunity to pick up their cross and become Christ's yes to the world's no. And if we choose to remain where we are, if we choose the safety of tradition over the risk of accepting God's call, if we choose to fill our lives with memories rather than picking up the cross and moving into the future, a future that God has appointed for us to face with all the faith and confidence that we have, if we aren't the ones who will move the world into a new era, then I have to ask you this question, friends. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? Will we allow that love? Will we allow the power of God's grace to transform us so we can become Christ to a world that so desperately needs him? To God be the glory. Amen.